Hallelujah. Candy's been reading these psalms. I can't let a Sunday go. That's a good tradition. Listen to this. Truly God is the good, is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. For this is what caused him to slip. He got his eyes off of God and onto man. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For this is what he thought. He said, there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. This is what David, this is what got him off the path for a little bit. Got his eyes off God and on man. He said, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. I mean, you talk about bug-eyed. They're so prosperous. They have more than their heart could wish. They're corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression and they speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither and the waters are of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and they increase in riches. And verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Now listen to this. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Hallelujah. That'll wash you. That'll get your brain cleansed. That's the anointing he's about to talk about. He said, I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery place. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into destruction? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. Here he got under conviction now. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right, by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsels and afterwards receive me to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When have I in heaven but thee? Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Hallelujah. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou shalt destroy all them that go whoring after or from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. For I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Hallelujah. You can get your eyes off of God. So what about this? What about... Listen. The only reason why he'll let them go on like they are and prosper is he's trying to get them saved. But you can bet this, if they don't turn, their end is in a moment. David said, my mouth was like a beast. I went about saying What good does it do to serve God? I mean, look how rich they are. Listen, I'm not in this condition, but if I was, if I had one can of split pea soup left, you know how I know how to get something? God said that He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What I'd do is I'd pull that one can of soup out and I'd put it down and I'd worship Him just like all of heaven was absolutely come to my house and I was abundantly so blessed that I just worshiped Him just like He had poured out something right out of the streets of gold on top of me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Prosperity's all relative anyway. If I could, for your benefit, not because you're mean or I wanted to be ugly, but I'd like to put us all on a jet and take you to 2/3 of the rest of the world and give you a third world slap. I'd like to take you down into the place of Guatemala where I went and watch the hundreds of kids run to the dump. And the best, I mean the absolutely best place, the worst place in Immokalee is an absolutely emporium to compare to it. You say, well, I don't live there. You live here. And I'm telling you, you've got. So if you started right now and you got down on your knees till your knees bled because you stayed so long just worshiping Him and magnifying Him for how blessed you are, you couldn't get it done. So come on. We've got something to bless Him for. Hallelujah. We've got something to bless Him for. Hallelujah. I know how to get what I want. Because whatever I do have, I just worship Him like it was the greatest thing. My God. Hallelujah. I worship You and praise and magnify You and glorify You. Hallelujah. David said, I almost slipped watching people. But God, You brought me into the anointing and the anointing straightened me out. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. So I think some of you need to come up here and help me. Hallelujah. Just help me. Hallelujah. Stand around or sit down up here close to the front. Give us some time to worship this God who's so worthy to receive praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know what turns heaven on more than anything else? Is when you don't yet understand everything. You don't have all the answers. And there's still a lot of unanswered questions about any situation. And it'd be enough if you stopped and started examining it that it'd stop you from worshiping. Because you'd be caught up in all the questions. But when you'll bypass those questions, they can be a boatload. And you'll put them over here somewhere and say, I don't know how long any of those things will last and how long those questions. God will somehow work them out. But right now, what I'm going to do, Father, is I'm going to lift my hands. Say, that's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of praise. You offer the fruit of your lips. very, very rarely will you ever get the opportunity that everything is so pristine around you. Everything is so in line. I mean, family matters, financial matters, health matters, spiritual matters. You'll hardly, if you find one of those times where there's not something contending for your attention, you've found a rare occasion. What you've got to find is that place that it doesn't matter. Those things cannot affect your spiritual well-being. And they will submit. If you think that you have to submit to their to the contention of the mind, you've been given a spirit of power, he said to Timothy, and of love, and a sound mind. You know what the Greek actually says? It says that mind that you've got, it said it is a disciplined mind. It has the innate programmed genetic code in it to bring your thoughts in and cause them to get right in line with worship. And I don't know how it does it, but it'll bleed everything else out. and it'll cause it to stand on the sidelines, puffed up, pouting, because it can't get in your mind and cause that confusion. But right now, you're just worshiping Him, and the Abba's saying, "My, I love You. I know You don't understand, and I'll get the understanding over to You as quick as I can. It's not me holding it back, but while you don't understand, you keep loving Me, I'll bring you to the other side." Hallelujah, Jesus. We had a wonderful time in the midst of sorrow a week ago when we said, "See you later," to my old friend, Frankie Ramirez. A lot of you were there. Sister Callie, I heard your voice out there. I'm telling you, I never knew where she was at. I never saw her. There was a sea of people. But I'm telling you, in heaven, when I'm standing there, I'll hear Pearl's voice. I'll know it'll be heaven. If I got someplace and I could not, I'd listen and tune my ear. If I couldn't hear Callie, I'd say, "Send me back. This is not heaven." Hallelujah. But God was so involved. I think a lot of people got saved that day. It was about 15 minutes that the Lord gave me, and all the glory to God. You know, my old buddy that's with Christ, I'm sure he got word that a lot of people came in that day. Hallelujah. It was so wonderful what the Holy Spirit did in honoring Frankie, the anointing that came. And when people who don't usually run into the anointing run into the anointing, it has a tremendous effect on their life. I was checking out of Publix in Lehi Monday, and a guy said, "Pastor, saw you Saturday." I said, "Yeah." I went and shook his hand. He said, "I met you Saturday." He said, "I want to tell you something. What you said, all the guys at our company, they can't stop talking about it." And I almost started crying, and Candy was right there. And I wanted him to know I appreciated him and what they did. I said, "Well, I appreciate what you guys did and the way you guys showed up and all that stuff." He goes, "Yeah, but listen, what you said, the words that you said," he said, "our company can't stop talking about it." So God had an effect, didn't He? I had more than just seed. More than just seed. Got into the roots. Hallelujah. Glory. You do know, you are spiritual enough to know that when I say, bring anything like they can't stop talking about you or this or that, the other, it's not me. My God. I'm just the donkey that He rode in on. And if I start talking about a service after the service and say, "My God, did you hear what he said? Wasn't that good? Wasn't that?" You think I'm fishing for you to give me a pat on the back? I'm wanting you to get involved and let's glorify Christ. Hallelujah. Because it's all of Him. It's all of Him and none of me. I'll tell you how anointed it was. You know how it was 500. It was packed. I know that. And they were all along the walls, and I could not see the end of people in the foyer. They were that packed. For that 15 minutes, everybody was glued. You think it was angels or something? I'm telling you, the anointing. It's amazing. Hallelujah. We're going somewhere. Glory to God. How do you know? Because we're on the right track. Not because I say so, because He says so. And anybody that gets in this river, you think I think we're the only ones? They might not say it like us. But as long as they've got a desire, if they're going in the right direction, one thing you're going to hear is a mortification message. What does that mean? A dying to self message. If that thread is not running through their ministry like they're doing something to apply Christ in them, the hope of glory, which is the message that He came to give, was this: your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Do you think I'm after some sadistic role where, hey, I am a flesh creature also? I love to be pampered and I love this, that. But the only thing is, I'm praying in tongues enough to know this: my life is not my own. Listen, the greatest illusion is in a modern America that our life is our own. We run after, we go after, we get after. We don't have time to come to church. We don't have time to spend extra hours in prayer. We don't have time to spend long hours in seeking God. Why? Because it's my happiness and my family's happiness and what I need to have and where I need to get it. And Jesus said, look, no, it's not. Your life is mine. And when you become mine, I'll tell you this, what I will promise you: if you give me all of your life, you'll live the happiness. You'll live the most fulfilled. You'll be rewarded in this life and the life to come. But you've got to know it doesn't belong to you. Your daily choices don't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. You better learn how to lay it down somehow. Hallelujah. And I almost wanted to get out of there. I was just like, God, this is really sick. They were happy, because as long as you stroke that kitty in the right way, she'll purr. Did you tell her, no, no, you're not going to go. This lady here is a good massage therapist. She will relax you. Candy and I have been there. You tell them, you're not doing that today. Why? Because I want you to go pray. Yes. I was scheduled to do that, then have my tea time, and then we were going to go to a quaint little luncheon, and we were going to have hors d'oeuvres. And then after that, we had a nice movie picked up. And then after that, we were going to barbecue in the backyard. What about going into a few days of fasting? What about going into several hours on bended knees? Are you talking about the kitty going from going meow? It would go, wah! Ah, 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 ah. I'm no longer happy. This is not a happy situation. Your life is not your own. It's not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now, He doesn't mind all that stuff if it fits His agenda, if it fits any part of His day for you. But I can tell you this, there's an illusion out there in modern America. It's deeper and it's bigger. Are you a conspiracy theorist? Oh yeah, to the 10th degree. I believe there's a conspiracy against your mind. Oh, every day that you wake up to believe that your life is your own, and it's not your own. You belong to one. You've been bought with a price. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm not telling you how to live life worse. I'm telling you how to live life better. Hallelujah. You'll understand this. Will help you. The simplicity of what I've given you through the Comforter is this: the impossibility is made possible. What you cannot do of yourself becomes the inevitable in my presence. Laying down your life for me is best expressed when you let me come and lavish all of my helps on you. For no man can take this honor unto himself. And I don't, as your Father, expect you to even try to put this journey into effect. But when you utilize the one that I have sent to glorify my Son, and you give yourself over to the intercession of edification. Know this. This is your justification. This is where I'll come and I'll circumvent and get around your weaknesses. I will not accuse you. I'll not accuse you of your weaknesses, but I'll rather cause you to glory in the midst of them, saith the Spirit of grace. I'll cause you to laugh at yourself with joy, seeing yourself still in a changing process. You'll see yourself like I see you. You'll laugh with great joy, even at that which is not yet changed, knowing that it's all still in a process. But the justification and the laughter, no, comes from a place that I can find that authority, you doing the things that causes change, which is staying in the Holy Ghost, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! Jesus! Hallelujah! We exalt you. We exalt you. Blessed be the Lord. Isn't He wonderful? You'll listen to Him. He'll make your road a lot easier. Not supposed to be hard. There is an effort to be made, but it's really not the effort for change. If you focus on... You know what I found out? I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you're different personality. The harder I try to fix something, change it about me, it's almost like I magnify it and I find myself doing it more. It's like the meditation process. It's like the more I don't like something and try to constantly keep some kind of wit about me not to do it, I find myself falling into it. And I'm not quoting Paul from Romans 7. He was talking about something else. I'm just talking about the power of meditation. The more you try to fix something in yourself, the worse it gets. What has been your best solution to fixing a personality profile problem? Laying that on Him. And then you don't lay it. Somebody said, lay it on Him and walk away. You lay it on Him, you walk away, and when you get back to your seat, it's sitting in your seat. Cast your cares on Him. They've had all kind of things. Put it in a box. Now we're going to bury the box. Put it in this. Now we're going to burn it. That's all your cares. People are silly. Christians are silly. Isn't it silly when you try to take those kinds of elementary, just little, those are little silly things that kids would do when you bypass the very person of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. When He comes, I can tell you what He'll do. He doesn't cause you to circumvent over on the problem. What He does is He begins to pray for you. And when He prays for you, a mortification process takes place. You don't have to burn it. You don't have to bury it in a shoebox. You don't have to go through any symbolic divorcement of problems. What you do have to do is you do have to get yourself in line with the process. And you'll find out that no matter what your personality problems, weaknesses, failure to the flesh, eventually you'll find yourself waking up, turning around and saying, wow, I don't even hardly know when that left. I don't even know when the craving left, the urge left, the stronghold left. But here's what you do. You have to give yourself over to the edification process. You can't say, okay, I buried it, I gave it to Him, walk away and think that absence of mind. Listen, the way you stop thinking about something is not push it out of your brain. That doesn't work. The brain doesn't work. The brain, everybody's brain, every human being's brain is calculated the same. It's got its own inertia to it. It will try innately to fix problems. So if you say, I'm going to divorce this out of my brain, and I'm just going to stop thinking about it. It'll go back to it until it figures out that's a solved problem, and then it'll relax. Listen, you don't stop thinking about something by going numb. You replace it with the mind of Christ. And when you replace it with praying in tongues, that gives the Holy Spirit the ability to pray. I love it. It's the oldest and best friend I've got in the workings of the path of God in my life, because I can give myself over to hours. I can enjoy the pampering of the flesh and go on hunting trips and fishing excursions or whatever you like to do, and keep praying in tongues, and all the time He's working on me. Hallelujah. Isn't that quite selfish, Pastor? No, because everything that comes to planet Earth comes through human beings. If your family is not getting the nourishment spiritually it needs, it's because some part of your flesh is breaking that circuitry. Don't try to fix your flesh. Just spend the hours. And get into a habit so you don't even have to go into sometimes a planned program. Okay, from 4 to 6 I'll pray in tongues. That's good. I always encourage you to graduate to some kind of private. But I'd rather have you to start with just getting in such a bleached out kind of rhythm of praying in tongues that you don't even know you're doing it. So 24/7 you're building yourself up and fixing the parts of you that don't work real good. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory. Isn't He wonderful? So wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you take your Bibles and get them out? Get them out of cold storage if you have to. Turn to... Hey, Rex, while you guys are up here, you want to pull this down here? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And mark that, and then go to John chapter 13. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 11. Thank you, Lord. Would you just stretch your faith this way, and would you pray for me, please? I would appreciate it so much. Father, I just worship You. I have not learned completely. I am in a process, but I am learning that all things, all strength, all anointing, all grace is from You. All things come from You and go to You. And so by Your grace, give us this grace now. Lord, pull every heart in. Cause everything to become quiet and still. Surround us with angels. Father, I pray, let Your will be done in this place, accomplished according to Your will, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 is the first one. And stay with me, because we're going to move right along, because we want to get to this communion. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul was answering, as we've read this before, an age-old question, or a question rather, to the Corinthian church. There were people that were dying, and they were sick. Now, let me say in preface to what I'm about to preach, because I had no thought of this, but we're talking about a certain situation here, and especially, and I'll just be blatant about it, I said Norma was my hero, and Loopy was my hero, and now I see my sister, she's my hero. They're here today. It's the three widows just worshiping God. So what I have to say here, really, I'll just preface it and so it takes any pressure off, because I had no thought about it. But as I started, I remembered them. So this really has nothing to do with their situation. Theirs is really on a different basis. But understanding that, we can go on to tell you something about what you need to know, what you need to know about what Paul was trying to get across in the institution of the communion service. Because there was a people that were sick, in the church. They had certain elements or ailments that wouldn't go away, long-standing things. And some, he said, slept before their time, meaning he wasn't talking about they were falling asleep in church. Like some people do sometimes. But he was talking about they really were dying at an early age. And what Paul was trying to answer for them, why is this happening? And it's only one, I'll tell you this, it's only one of a few major reasons why people will die early. So I've already prefaced the other one so I don't have to worry about these other situations. But he did address why certain people will die early. And more common than early death is why people have certain things in their bodies that they can't get rid of, even though they're faith-filled people. And sometimes they think they're making an application of faith. And I've asked God about this, and I occasionally quote the word over it. So Paul was answering those kind of questions. Why won't sicknesses go away? And why are people dying early sometimes? Well, he answered that by bringing people to a place of communion. Because communion, the communion service in the church, the house of God, is supposed to bring you face to face with your inward feelings. How do you feel about God? It's a mirror. It's not supposed to be a thing of condemnation, but it is a checkup. And the greatest thing I found about the checkup is this, and we'll read it. He says, if you'll judge yourself, you won't have to fall into judgment. Meaning, there were people that were sick and they were dying, but he said, if you private, listen, let me tell you something about the MO of God, mode of operation. God's mode of operation. If you ever hear a preacher on the radio or television telling you, God wants to do this, He wants to expose that. Listen, God is a very private God concerning your sins and your shortcomings. He will go to the nth degree to privately get you to deal with it before it ever steps out on front row stage. He wants to speak to you privately and you to judge yourself, so that because that relationship you have between Him and you, it's private. And you think God wants to expose you in some ugly manner so people are having questions about your character? No. But let's read this. Let's look at it and read it together. Paul was addressing in chapter 11, he says, let's look at verse 17. He says, verse 16 says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no custom. And he's talking about another issue here that we've addressed in this chapter before concerning coverings. Neither the churches of God. Now we get on track. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, verse 17, that when you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear, Paul got a rumor, he got a report rather, that there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Somebody said that I heard one time, said, Paul, please dismiss all doubt. These things exist. You don't have to partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. He said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taking before the other his own supper. And the one is hungry and the other is drunk. And so the Corinthian church, they were really botching this up. They were making a big picnic out of this. He said it's much more holy than that. We don't have necessarily that problem to address, but if you'll stay with me, you'll hear the word of the Lord. He said, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye not the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. So he said, what I'm telling you is by a personal revelation. John didn't teach this to Paul. He said, what I'm about to tell you, even the quotations, how the Lord said this to me, everything, I received it of the Lord. He said, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. For wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, let's stop there for just a second, because I don't want to stay in Corinthians very long. But usually, when people are thinking about this, and he says eating and drinking unworthily, discerning the Lord's body, usually that's right there where they get off context. If you continue to read in this next chapter, you'll understand that the Lord Jesus has a physical body, and that physical body was broken. But the body that he's talking about discerning is not the one that you hold in your hand, the bread. Now, some religions believe that bread actually turns into the flesh of Christ. It does not. They believe that once they drink the cup, it turns into the actual blood of Christ. It does not. It's to remind you, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And he took the cup. But you've got to understand this. What he's wanting you to remember and what he's wanting you to see is to discern the Lord's body, of which we are. He's got a physical body, which is at the right hand of the Father. There is a place, literal place, where just this Jesus, we say we feel him, but actually when we say we feel Jesus, the Holy Spirit is here. And the Word, the Logos, that is in Christ, that glorified body, that can't be contained just in heaven. That part of God, Godhead that Christ is, that's here among us. He's here among us. But when he said that we should rightfully discern the Lord's body, he's not talking about, I'm looking at this piece of bread and I'm thinking about Jesus' body. What he's really talking about, and it really bears out, I can prove this to you if we had time, that the next chapter talks about, if the eye shall say, meaning you being the eye, to the foot, I don't have any need of you, if the ear says to the nose, it's all talking about we are, each one of us individually, are part of his body here on this earth. So when Paul's giving this argument, he's not talking about your concentration when you take the cup is to be, oh, I love your body. It was broken for me. Yes, you think about that. But what he's saying is the end result is this. You're supposed to be rightly discerning the body, the spiritual body of Christ, which I'm a spiritual body. I'm part of it. You're part of it. So understanding that, he says this. For he says as often in verse 26, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body, or against what that body was broken for, the body and the blood of the Lord. So he says, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. He's not discerning the Lord's body. And he said, for this cause, this is the reason, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's talking about some dying. He said, if we would judge ourselves, this is the part I like. I get to know, and you know, my faults, as Gary Carpenter says, my faults are none ya. They're none ya business. They're none ya. But I get a chance to go before him. And he says, if we judge ourselves, then we don't have to be judged. Judged how? We don't have to die under the things that the world's dying under. We don't have to keep crepidating kinds of sicknesses in us that come in because we're not rightly dividing or rightly discerning the body of Christ. He said, this cause many are weak and sickly among you. For if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, meaning when we take that body and blood and we say, okay, God, cleanse us. It doesn't matter what. I might be mad at God right now, but Lord, cleanse me. And I might be mad at the one across, but Lord, I'm making application and I'm rightly discerning that your body was broken so I can get along with a person across the aisle. He said, if we do this, then he says that process is the chastening of the Lord. Then we should not be condemned with the world, meaning I don't have to live under the judgments that the world falls under. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, he said, listen to this, tarry for one another. You know what the tarry means? Wait. If you go through something so quickly that the Holy Spirit's not had a chance to deal with you, you've not tarried. And he didn't say just tarry for yourself. He said tarry for one another. Wait on the Spirit to get the job done inside of the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Are you listening? He said this communion service was to be a point of tarrying, letting the Holy Spirit come to you, helping you judge yourself. And he says, wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And ye come not together unto condemnation. And he says here, the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, he concludes that concerning the Lord's Supper. But that is only part of, listen to me, the Lord's Supper that we're about to eat was in two parts. It was in two parts. We don't celebrate the other part of it because of custom. I almost want to bring that custom back. It was two parts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke only recorded the communion part, the cup and the bread. John, that leaned on Jesus' breast, he made sure that we understood that we got both sides of the communion service. Would you turn to John chapter 13 with me? Let's look at the other part of the communion service. We're going to look at John chapter 13 and verse 1 and read that. We did that some Wednesday night. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. Now let me preface, let me just say just for a moment here. The communion service that the Lord instituted, Paul said, I've received this of the Lord. This is what the Lord did. That communion service, Paul goes on to use this prototype to say this is what communion's for. It's a gentle, up-in-your-face way for you to judge yourself. Now, our prototype, which is Jesus Christ, here, shows us ingenious what he does. Why did the first communion service not have, if it had two parts, what are the two parts? Why didn't it have a communion and then the second half be worship? Well, they did sing a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. But it wasn't a worship service. It wasn't a baptism service. There were two parts to the first communion. And we're about to read the second part. We just read the first part. The second part was just as important in Christ getting through to his disciples the message he wanted to get through to them as the first part. Paul says he doesn't go through this second part that we're about to read, but he tells us the effects of it. Now, the custom of the day was this, especially if you were a wherewithal kind of person and had a servant and you had servants in your household. If a friend comes to you, one of the first things they will do, this seems totally just, we can't even imagine this kind of custom because of how we live, and we have perfectly great shoes that usually don't have holes in them and socks that cover our feet, and we drive in a car to get where we're going, and we walk in and there's no dust on our feet, there's no mud on us. Especially the wherewithal kind of people had servants. The first thing they would do when you receive guests, they would set them aside and the servant would wash their feet, towel their feet, and get them ready to visit, to do whatever. Washing the feet, if there wasn't a servant, you did it yourself. Jesus said to the Pharisee that brought him in one time, and the lady that came and washed his feet with her hair, he said, to those who have forgiven much, much, they love much. He said, you didn't even wash my feet when I came in. This woman has not ceased to wash my feet and kiss my feet since I came in here. Now, this custom is totally, totally outdated to us, but it was the epitome of servanthood. It was the epitome of there was no question asked. The question from the servant was not like, should I do this? They just got the pail. They just got the basin. When you received your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, because that's your house they're coming into, that servant knew, I'm supposed to go and wash their feet. They, in essence, were doing servitude to that person, but they were under orders by a higher power. They lived in that household. They were a hired servant or a sold servant. Jesus is about to epitomize, bring to the full fulcrum of their thought process what this communion is about. Listen, because this, I can tip this cup to Christ, and you still don't know what's in my heart. I can eat this bread, and you still don't know what's in my heart. But it's real difficult for me to get down, bend my knee, and touch somebody that I'm having a problem with. Even more so, sometimes when I don't want them in my face, and I don't want them around my space, it's even more difficult for them to do something as intimate as touch my body. Don't touch me. The greatest act in the second part of communion was this. Are you about to do that? No, I don't really have any intent on it. But I can tell you this. It was an ingenious gesture of Christ. Because even in all the other Gospels you can read, they're still contending. They're still fighting with that Last Supper. They're still fighting with each other. You can read in Mark's Gospel, Matthew, they're still contending on who's the greatest among us. And he's about to die. Can you imagine? But they're none of them born again. They're not even born again yet. So give them that much room. I've heard people talk about the acts of Peter and the acts of this and that stuff. Well, he fell. Listen. Well, David, he did this. Listen, all them boys weren't born again. Now, if you want to use them as an analogy, they weren't born again. In fact, you'll not find one of the apostles, not one of them, you can search the Scriptures, that after they got born again and after they got filled with the Spirit, here's their track record. Not one of them went back into the world, had any kinds of moral issues or any kind of problems. Is that an indictment against us? No. It's to let us know that there is a way that even when in our faults and our failures, there's something to shoot for, and that the Holy Spirit has been sent, and Jesus is our prototype. So we understand this. Even when we're failing, there's a higher way. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Jesus instituted the second half of this. And this is where we pick this up. Now watch this. Verse 1, chapter 13. It says this, and now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being now ended, you can pick up on the other three Gospels how that He did take communion. So this part, communion's already taken place. The devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. And I can tell you, Judas is still there. Because even later on in this chapter, 26, 27, you can figure out that Judas is still in the room. So he gets to be part of this second half of the communion service. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given Him all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, His rising from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. So He laid aside His outward garment. So He had two garments on. So He laid aside His coat. He's got to get more comfortable. Doesn't want to spill all this water on Himself. Took a towel, girded Himself. And after that, He poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter saying unto Him, Lord... Now watch this. You don't think washing feet wouldn't get a reaction out of people? I don't know what Judas's face was. He may have had a poker face, but inside he was squirming. He was squirming. Peter's action was, hey, wait a minute. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, said unto him, Dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and he said, If I don't wash your feet, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter, of course, to the best of his ability, even not yet born again, he said, Not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. So Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that. Do you know, just a side journey, just for a moment, why would he even need a betrayer? Why would he even need, you know, why was there even a necessity by the enemy that somebody in the inner rankings, I mean, Jesus was among them every day. They could have snatched him then, you'd think. Do you know that the Word says that until his hour came, many times the priest and the Pharisees tried. They wanted to take him. But the Bible says they feared the people because they feared lest they be stoned. They couldn't even touch Jesus. He was so elusive. He was here. He was there. They needed somebody behind the scenes to get in there and tell them where he was going to be at a private moment so they could come and take him. Now this man Judas is engineering all this. Somebody said, well, Judas is in hell and he's, listen, I'll stump your theology later. He repented. He repented. He threw down those 30 pieces of silver. You don't think he wasn't repenting? He was so disturbed in his mind, he went out and hung himself. Man's bowels gushed out. But let me tell you something. Satan needed somebody to get behind the scenes. Use this man, Judas. And Jesus, he's going to wash Judas's feet, knowing that he is his betrayer. Knowing that he is his betrayer. Watch this. Peter said, You're not going to wash mine. Jesus said, I got to wash it. Because this fulfills all righteousness in essence. So after that, he had washed their feet, verse 12. And had taken his garments, and was set down again. He said unto them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord. You say, Well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Hallelujah. Well, lest you fear, I'll put your fears to rest. What are we going to start doing? Foot washings? No. Don't have that intent. I will tell you this. Jesus was a genius because this was the second part of the communion service. He not only told them, do this in remembrance of me. See, it's real easy for me to take this. As far as I know, Jesus has never hurt me. It's real easy for me to take it and do it in remembrance of. But Jesus wanted to take their mind, because up until that time, the first half of the communion service was this. The second half that is just as important is this. Jesus said, this is what you've got to know. And this is what we have to understand concerning revival. Do you know our threefold cords are so important? Now, we live in the greatest hour of deception that I've ever seen. And it is such a deception that there's no way for me of myself, even in the pulpit, to correct it. I can't, because there's nothing I can say indirectly against anything because it's all okay. But I so often, I weep in my spirit where the body's at. It's like sometimes we're all strung out. And do you know that in revival, now if you're a kind of person like, I like just being independent, listen, that's going to change for you. Because the spirit of this world segregates, the Holy Spirit congregates. And I can tell you this, that before it's over with, if you're, and this has nothing, this is only an example. This is only an example. This is just to put your mind in effect. If you come here one time a week, it's roughly a 2-hour service. Let's say you are a 2-time-a-week person. We have 3 services. We do have an opportunity. If you went to all 4 services, you'd be here 4 services a week. That at present for some of you would be very difficult. This has nothing to do with the academics of how close you are with God, where you are with God by this example. But if you come here 3 times a week, that's 6 hours out of your week in service. Now, given driving time, all that's, but I'm talking about roughly 6 hours, 4 weeks. That's 24 hours. That's one day out of the month that you set in the church. If you're a 3-time a week, and that's because of travel and all this, that's very few of you are 3-time a week people. And doesn't mean you're more spiritual if you are, okay? One day, one 24 hour in a month. 12 days in a whole year. Doesn't hardly seem like we're around each other or in the Word. Listen, do you think what I'm doing right now, this little 45-minute span that I get with you on Sunday, is enough? Not unless He comes with great grace. But I can tell you something about the revival. My heart cries. I can tell you this. I cry sometimes because we're like scattered all through the hills and nobody's doing anything wrong. And I don't even know how to correct it because if I couldn't say what you're doing's wrong. There's nothing really wrong. But I'm telling you, in where we're headed, we're not headed like this. We're headed like this. We're headed like this. That's where we're headed. I was talking to a brother before service. I said, I didn't call you this week. Does that mean anything? No. Our hearts are just as close as ever. But I'm telling you, there's something even supernatural about you guys and gals calling one another, checking up on one another. You say, well, we're busy. Listen, the greatest conspiracy in America today is the one I was describing before. I don't have time because I'm so busy with my life. It is the greatest deterrent to revival is not perversion. We know that's bad. It's not this. The greatest deterrent to revival is my life is my own. And I'm so busy that when we come in here, once most of you, God bless you, and thank God, I mean thank God to the bottom of these lizard skin cowboy boots that you're here. Thank God you're here. But listen, one time a week, it's hardly enough for a revival. The cords and the bands that are going to cause this thing to come to being is something so supernatural. It doesn't do this. It brings us together. It brings us together. And Jesus was doing the greatest act of servanthood and it shocked Peter. You're not going to wash my feet. I've only seen servants do this. You're my Lord and Master. And He said, that's what I'm saying to you. If I'll do it, Peter. Now, we're not going to segregate this morning. The nicest way I could do this so that there was no kind of anything involved other than purity would be to segregate the men in one room and the women in the other. But listen, how many people would stay for the second half? Not because they think, oh, that's silly to do that kind of, not because of that so much as I don't want them touching me. And I don't want to touch them. Listen, it's not that you don't have problems sometimes. God will give you that. And He doesn't condemn you. It's how you start handling it. Are you putting it on a shelf and smiling Or are you saying, Lord, there's a place in you where even though we don't have the second half of communion, which is foot washing, that I should be able to imagine with all honesty this man as a man touching me and me receiving his ministry. Me touching him as a servant and saying, my life is not my own. My life is given. See, the first part of the communion service to those guys was this. It was this. You go to another level when you start going this way with it. That's what brings revival. I said to my brother, I didn't call you this week. He said, I didn't call you either. Listen, that sounds so petty. But listen, in a modern America, it is the washing of the feet in a certain sort. When you think of it during the week, there's no law here. I'm not instituting some kind of legalism. I'm telling you, you think sometimes, I just want to call that person. These are the promptings of the Holy Spirit. These are the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Pick up the phone, even if they're busy at work. Say, okay, I'll get back with you. But I was just checking on you. How are you doing? I read a scripture this morning. Maybe this applies to you. I love you. Goodbye. Listen, we've got to keep those threefold cords going. We've got to bend our knee one to another. And we've got to have the communion, because the deception in modern America, it is perversion. That's one part of it. But the greatest perversion is my life. We're not in an agrarian society anymore. Agrarian mean a farming society like they were in. Like, I need you. I won't survive without you. I got to go get something from you. They automatically just saw each other on a continual basis, because I had to go get my fish from you. You had to get your flour from me. I had to get this. They all connected. Now, I can live as long as I draw a paycheck. I don't ever have to see you. And I can live totally independent on my own. And Satan uses that to his advantage. And we can't get things solved because we don't tarry long enough. I'm telling you, whether you like it or not, the revival won't be. And He'll provide a means for you to make your living and your family and everything, but it won't be a scattered. It'll be a this, tighter knit. And if you go and do ministry, it'll be part of everything that we're doing. But it's not a segregation, it's a congregation. Hallelujah. So when you come this morning, it doesn't matter. There's no set time. We'll close like this. Don't go through a usual format in your mind. Let me read this last scripture to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's so good. And we've read it so many times, but nevertheless, this is the spiritual part of it. And I'm about to close. Verse 1:25. He says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come together to judgment, the judges may judge them. Then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be that if the wicked man be found worthy to be beaten, that the judges shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. What number? 40 stripes he shall give him, and not to exceed. And if he should succeed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem violent to him, unto thee. We've talked about this verse. You could do a 3 or 4 days on just this verse alone. The typification of it being Christ, all these things. But I like to bring out this point in it. That beating in the camp of Moses was to be the settlement of the argument. It was supposed to be like, okay, the guy's been judged, stop talking about it. Listen, there's no way that you can turn things on and off where you've been hurt by somebody else. The person that hurt you may not be in this room. They may be. The person that hurt you may be gone from this planet. They may not even be alive anymore. The person that you feel that has hurt you may be God. But let me tell you the spiritual application. Stripes were taken in the Old Testament to heal transgression of offenses. 1 Peter 2:23 says, he was wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, these stripes, the same symbolic, these were the symbolic stripes of Jesus Christ. With His stripes, I'm healed. Healed of what? Whatever you could possibly do to me. Now, this is not a plastic, okay, I just think about it and it goes away. This is a determined effort to make application to those stripes and to worship Him and say, Jesus, when I pick up this bread, I'm discerning the Lord's body and saying, okay, somebody in that body may be beyond me a sense of an offender or me to them, but I want to let you know something. Until all issues are settled, I want to stand, and here's where you stand in the stead of Christ. This is where your justification is. While you're working through a situation, while you're working through a problem, while you're working through, and they will come. They will come. It doesn't matter how many we get settled. They will come. Do you understand that? I said something last week or the week before, and I'm not trying to be just blatantly facetious in a mean sense. But if you found some utopia of a church and you thought, man, that is the best. Those people just love each other and that is the best. That is a perfect church. If you went there, it would no longer be perfect. You'd spoil it. Listen, the only way that you get to revival is this. You learn the worst of the people you're rubbing shoulders with. You learn what irks you. You learn what you don't like about them. And you get past it. You get where in your heart you can wash their feet. You get where in your heart. See, it's not just you washing their feet. Sometimes, have you ever been mad enough at somebody that even when they apologized, you didn't want them to apologize? I'm mad at you, and don't even try to suck up now. I'm savoring this anger, this meanness. I want to be mad at you. It's not just you washing their feet. It's your ability to suck it up and let them wash yours. Hallelujah. That's the second half of the communion service. Glory to God. See, you don't know. I can just cry. Just cry. Jesus, you're so good. Eat that bread and drink that wine. That cup. You want me to what? Wash their feet. Now, I didn't forgive them that much. God's good, but I didn't forgive. Now, well, no, I'm not. You know, you're talking about another level of love now. Them do what? Wash my feet? No, let's talk about Jesus. I love you, Jesus. See, now here's the deal. And this is where it gets a little ugly. The love that you love with, it really only comes out of one pool. I'm talking about the agape. Now, you can have a love for your kid. Sinners will give their life for their kid. They love their kids. They love their wife. But I'm talking about agape. Agape only comes out of one place. It's the Spirit. And if that spiritual love is contaminated with an offense, it doesn't isolate itself and like an ounce of strychnine, if you throw it in 100 gallons of water, it doesn't run to the bottom of that water and get into 1 gallon of it and just stay in that gallon. It contaminates the whole 55-gallon drum. So even the love that you think you're walking in is not nearly as great towards all the things that you're pleasantly pleased with. Like, I may love, you know, Mike. Me and Mike, you know, we're great friends and stuff. But Pablo dropped weight on me the other day. And no, he didn't. But I got a real problem with Pablo. But I'll tell you something, when I think about Mike, the love of God just comes on me and I can pray for him. Oh, Father, I just pray that you'll bless him and Jennifer. And listen, I may think and I may even get a touch of heaven and cry a little bit. Think my prayers are really, and they are. God will hear them. God will hear them. He's not turning a deaf ear. But the problem that I'm having with Pablo is affecting my well. And it's throwing poison in my well. So that even when I'm crying over Mike, my prayers, even though they're deceiving me, because I think, my God, I'm just hitting pay dirt. My God, I'm changing things. Hallelujah. You say, man, this is tough. No, this is revival. Hallelujah. One more mean thing, and then we'll let it go. You can hold baby. If you're loving them out of the agape, not out of the phileo, you can hold baby. That's mine. I will fight you. I will hurt you over mine. They're mine. I love them. But you know the same love that I love him. Jesus paid a price for that one that's been ugly to me. And I don't have to be ready to go out and have my next barbecue with him. That's not what he's asking. What he's asking is this. That you know this, that if you can't give it over to him in some application of faith that you're standing in, that even though you think, I love you, I love you, you think you love them with a God-given love, the poison that's in your spirit for somebody else is really deceiving you because you're not really loving them as much as you think you're loving. I do. I'd give my life. Yeah, you'd give your life. But you know that there's a 1 Corinthians 13 said you could give your body to be burned. Anybody give their body to be burned, you'd think that's ultimate love. He said you can give your body to be burned and your heart still not be pure. There's only one way I know. When you've made me so mad, I want to take your head off of the shoulders. You don't have to be condemned about that. But what you do have to do is you have to know this. He bore in his body that kind of thing. And with his stripes, you can go to him and say, I'm taken into discernment. Everything around me, Jesus, you don't condemn me because I'm making application to your stripes. I'm walking out of this thing. It may not be today. It may be next month. It may take me 6 months. But you bore in your body my infirmity. And with your stripes, I'm healed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now that is enough to cause revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, stand with me, please. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Would you just lift those hands and magnify Him? I love you and glorify you. I exalt you and praise you, Jesus. You are the love of my life, and I give myself over to you. With all diligence, I praise and worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Know this, there's not one of us, not one of us, that are absolutely perfect in this sense. We're all, at times, fighting our battles on every line. So you think you're hearing this word from somebody that's arrived? When you get scourged like this, who do you think scourges me first? And I sit right back down with you. Listen, you may say there's nothing, no problem. That's great. Prepare for the future. Prepare for the future. Set your roots down. Revivalists understand this. We can get blessed on one hand, but we can know that the enemy's out there. There's an old 50s or 60s song. Yeah, I listen to them. Okay. Hope you don't have a problem. 95.3. 92 is a better one. They play the better oldies. Yeah. They smile in your face, but they're stabbing you in the back. All up in your face. Stabbing you in the back. I don't know the tune of that one. I heard it yet the other day. I thought, man, that's a good one. Yeah, they're lining up. They're going to line up in the future. But you know this. John said this. Perfect, listen to this. Perfect love, his agape love, casts out fear. It casts out fear. Now, most of the time we talk about that, we think like fear, like, okay, I don't have to be afraid of the devil anymore. You know what John was talking about in that? Part of what he was talking about? People will put all kind of defense mechanisms, even preachers. Preachers will figure out all kind of ways not to be hurt again. People come, people go, it breaks their heart. People will hurt you in this life and you figure out a way. They're not going to get inside. I'm going to let certain people in because I can't stand to be hurt again. Listen, in your natural, you have to put up. You think, I got to put up perfect love. It has its own defense mechanism. It doesn't have to be. You say, well, listen, I don't want to put my love out and somebody not precipitate it or somebody stab me in the back. Listen, the love place that you and I are going, it doesn't matter. Even if it happens today and you get healed of that one, let me tell you something about the love of God. It's not afraid to put its love out again. How many times? I'm going to run this thing dry and then I'm going to hate everybody. No. You keep going into God and keep loving Him. It wouldn't matter who came and who went in your life. You'd find a way just to keep getting bigger and bigger every time. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Okay. You are thoroughly, thoroughly ready. So Matt's going to put something on. I'm going to ask you to come. Just spend some time. And just judge yourself in that sense of the word. And just let the love of God. And if there's anything and you're just preparing for the future. Let the stripes of Christ. Find a place to sit, stand. It doesn't matter. We love you. God bless you.